don't know if I said it yet or not, but happy Mother's Day, all the mothers. I think I went around and shook some hands and said it to some of the mothers. But before we get into the message, chapter 31, we're going to go right back there again. Usually, when this passage is read, we start with verse 10. I think we'll read the whole chapter this time. I think the first few verses there are pertinent also. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girls unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers and for the impact in our lives that they have made and are making. And Lord, we do honor our mothers today. Lord, it's hard for us to understand really what they went through in delivering us in the first place and birthing us, and yet, Lord, they have put so much, and they've put so much into us over the years since then. And Lord, we do want to honor our mothers today. We pray, Father, that you would bless the message. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Message is for all of us, not just for mothers here today. And Lord, we pray that you would just have your way in each of our lives. Speak through my lips now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Mother's Day, it's not always a joyful time for all women. Some women don't want to be mothers. Some women are bad mothers. And Some women just can't be mothers for one reason or another. Some women, you know, just it's just a hard thing for them. And so we don't want to glorify the day in the sense that this is such a wonderful time for all women, because there are those who might feel not so good about it. But let's look again at verse 29. It says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now it would seem that from that verse that motherhood is the ultimate prize of the woman. Thou excellest them all. But I want to tell you something, that I believe something very, very strongly, and I believe that motherhood has been put in the heart of every woman, whether she's a mother or not. I really believe that. I have watched those who are not married, don't have children, ladies who are, you know, plenty old enough to be mothers, and I have watched them mother other children anyway. Why? Because motherhood is in their heart. That's why. And so I think this would apply to all women based on that. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The things of motherhood are deep in the hearts, in the heart of all women. Especially godly, we'll say godly women in that, put it in that sense. verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And Alex has already very well spoken about that, about how that she is praised and honored, those women who fear the Lord. Praise the Lord for women who love the Lord and fear the Lord. but mothers are very important in our lives, and many great people have recognized that fact. Abraham Lincoln said, no man is poor who has had a godly mother. He also said, all I am and ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I can remember my own mother many times telling me, and she knew that I was going to be, you know, as a young man, I was going to be tempted, and sometimes I was going to fall to sin. But she always used to tell me, she said, Larry, always plead the blood. Always plead the blood, no matter what. Whatever comes, plead the blood of Christ. I've never forgotten that. I've put that to practice. Praise the Lord for that advice. I also remember I'll save that story for after a while. There was a little boy who was making a present, was part of a presentation for a Sunday school thing, and they were up, he was up on the platform, and his mother was sitting there on the front row, and he was supposed to quote a verse, just part of a verse, I am the light of the world, and he couldn't remember it. And so his mother, sitting here on the front row, she mouthed the words very, kind of whispered the words for him. I am the light of the world. And his eyes lit up. And he says, mother is the light of the world. And that's almost blasphemous. I understand that. But I want to just say that our mothers can be a real light in our lives. They have such an important position in our lives. So verse 28, Proverbs 31:28 says, her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Again, Alex has already talked about that, so I'll leave that. Moody, D.L. Moody said, "All that I have ever accomplished, I owe to my mother." And if you know anything about the story of D.L. Moody and how the sacrifice that his mother made, his father had died, and they were in poverty, and his mother worked hard to keep the family together all the time that D.L. Moody was growing up. And so he says, all that I have ever accomplished, I owe to my mother. I want to give you some characteristics today of a godly mother, of godly motherhood. And this isn't all of them. There are just four of them that we're going to talk about here. There are many other characteristics as well, but these are four things that really stand out. First of all, a mother's perseverance. A mother's perseverance. There was a couple little boys, 4-year-old and a 6-year-old boy, who wanted to do something. They wanted to do something special for their mother for Mother's Day. They went to the flower shop and they were going to buy a plant for their mother, or a house plant for their mother, or a bouquet of flowers. And they came back and presented her with this house plant, and they had a kind of a sad look on their face, and they said, "Mama, we saw this beautiful bouquet, and we really wanted to get it for you, but we didn't have enough money. And so we had to get you this plant. But we thought this plant was just right anyway. And it had a ribbon on it, and that ribbon said, rest in peace. And we thought that would be just the perfect thing for you, Mama, because you're always saying, I need a little peace and some rest." Mothers have a real challenge sometimes, but they are perseverers. I heard this morning what Tiffany woke up to as a mother. Her bed was filled with something distasteful. Do I need to say more? From her youngest. What a way to wake up on Mother's Day morning, huh? There was a teacher who gave her second grade class a lesson on magnets, teaching them all about magnets. And so the next day she gave them a written test, and this was the question on the test. My name has 6 letters. The first letter is M. I pick up things. What am I? And you already know the answer, don't you? Yeah. When the test papers returned, the teacher was astonished to find out that 50% of the kids wrote mother. 6 letters. Starts with an M, okay? And so it is with mothers. They persevere. They, you know, I can't imagine what it would be like to change a dirty diaper. I have done it a few times. But I mean, day after day after day, and really gross ones sometimes. And that's the life of a mother. Along with a lot of other gross things. Let's go back, maybe 100 years, and talk about great-grandma for a minute. Here's what her day was like. On a winter's day, she milked the cows and fed them hay, hitched the mule, drove kids to school, did a washing, mopped the floors, washed the windows and did some chores, cooked a dish of home-dried fruit, pressed her husband's Sunday suit, swept the parlor, made the bed, baked a dozen loaves of bread, split some firewood and lugged it in, enough to fill the... You getting tired yet? Lugged it in enough to fill the kitchen bin, cleaned the lamps and put in oil, stewed some apples before they spoiled, churned the butter, baked a cake, then exclaimed, "For goodness sake," when the calves ran from the pen and chased them all back in again. Gathered eggs and locked the stable, back to the house and set the table, cooked a supper that was delicious, then washed and dried all dirty dishes, fed the cat and sprinkled clothes, mended a basketful of hose, then opened the organ and began to play "When You Come to the End of a Perfect Day." Well, it's not quite that way anymore, but it's still a mother's chores are almost never ending. You don't mind me telling some stories today, do you? I like stories. I hope you like stories. I'm going to tell some stories today. One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door of the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and the throw rug was wadded against the wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink, breakfast food was spilled on the counter, dog food was spilled on the floor, broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand on the floor by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled in the bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. She looked up at him, smiled, and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work, you ask me what in the world I did all day." "Well," he said, "yes, yes," very irritated. And she answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." Just so he would know what she does every day, you see. Somebody said this, "I will pity Mrs. Jones for the hugeness of her task. I will never pity her for its smallness." What a powerful statement that is. It is a very important job, ladies, that you do. It may seem like menial work. It may seem like, you know, there's not much glory in it, but it is a huge task, and it deserves great honor that you are willing to do that. "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." Thinking about mothers who persevere, I think about my own wife years ago when our daughter passed away. It was one week to the day before that happened that Nathan was born. Where's Nathan today? He's not here today. Nathan was born. She had a brand new baby. And of course, the grief filled her heart that we had lost our daughter. But she had a brand new baby to take care of. She had to nurse that baby. She had to make sure she had milk for the baby. She had to keep going. She would sit there and she would nurse the baby, and the sorrow filled her face as she thought about Heather. But she had to keep going. You know why she had to keep going? Because she was a mother. That's why. That's what mothers do. They keep going, no matter what. Think about the story of Mrs. Jameson back in the pioneer days. She and her husband and her baby set out to the west to make a new home for themselves as pioneers. They made a makeshift raft to cross the Allegheny River. And halfway across the river, it was springtime, the river was well swollen. Halfway across the river, the raft broke apart. Her husband was on one part of the raft, and her and her baby and some of the supplies were on the other part. She watched as her husband disappeared below the water, never to rise again. She struggled on downstream, paddling and trying to get to shore. She finally managed to get the raft to the shore. She got out. She was miles from anywhere, you know, out in the wilderness, all by herself. Grief-stricken that she lost her husband. They had left an ox cart up the river quite a ways when they first tried to cross. She went up, made her way up the river, and got the ox cart, came back to where she had landed there. It looked like a good place to just stay for a while. And anyway, she settled in. She actually planted some crops, and there was plenty of game. She knew how to shoot. She had a shotgun, and she was able to make her way. One day, she was out picking berries, and her baby, by this time he was, I guess, old enough to sit up, he was sitting on a rock. And she looked at him, and she saw that he was staring at something, just intently staring at something. She couldn't see what it was because there was a bush in her way, so she stepped around the bush to see a giant rattlesnake about 3 feet away from her baby, all coiled and ready to strike. She instinctively picked up a stick and she struck the snake, only to aggravate it, and the snake turned on her. And anyway, just to make this a long story short, she finally managed to get a hold of the snake by the back of the neck, and she used her with her right hand. She managed to clamp his mouth shut with her left hand. All the time this baby is sitting here on this rock beside her. The snake began to curl itself around her body and try to squeeze her to death. And she didn't dare let go with either hand. Finally, she decided that she was going to have to let go with her right hand and grab her knife, which was laying beside her. And she quickly grabbed her knife like that, slashed at the snake, made a deep cut on the snake, and she slashed again and cut the snake's head off. Through the snake's head, the blood gushed all over right in her face. The snake, however, did not relax. It continued to constrict around her waist until she finally passed out. And then after a few minutes, finally the snake relaxed. She came to find her child, her baby, with his head cuddled into her lap. And he was fine. She found that there were a lot of other rattlesnakes there, and she went after them, killing them one by one to make a home for her and her baby. Well, she is known as the woman who founded the Allegheny settlement. And after a while, some more pioneers came along, and they actually started a little town there. But it's a story about a woman who persevered because she had a baby. She wanted to quit. She wanted to give up. Her husband was dead. There was nothing worth living for except her baby. She was a mother. And that instinct in her, that motherly instinct, that maternal instinct, caused her to go on and make it work and protect her baby. Most mothers will never have to fight a snake, but you're going to have to fight some spiritual snakes, and there are a lot of spiritual snakes out there, ladies, that you're going to have to fight in your home. There are spiritual snakes even in the heart of your children, the old sinful nature that you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to do battle with. You're going to have to resolve to have a high home for your children, high spiritually. There was a grandmother who was sitting in front of her window, and she was watching. She liked to just sit there and rock and front of her window, look out the window. She saw this little bird flitting around out there. And pretty soon, the little bird landed on a bush right in front of the window. And the little bird began to build a nest. But the nest was really low on the bush. And the grandmother kept saying, "Little bird, don't build the nest so low. Don't build the nest so low. A snake will come. Don't build." But the little bird insisted and continued to build the nest there. And sure enough, after a while, a snake came and got the babies. Mothers, don't let those spiritual snakes get your babies. Build your nest high. Build it high. Mothers need to persevere. Even when it feels like you're being mean to your children because you're making restrictions, you're making rules that they don't like, but you do it anyway. And so I want to read you a little article about the meanest mother in the world. I do this every year. You know, you all probably have it memorized by now. Sort of like Christmas time, you all got the Grinch memorized, but this is, it's so pertinent, and I want to read it again. It's called "The Meanest Mother in the World." We had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, and we had to have oatmeal or eggs and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And you can guess our mother fixed us dinner that was different from what the other kids had too. Mother kept a very cruel switch handy at all times and used it frequently. If only I had known how to use the phone to call the Child Protective Services, boy, would Mama have ever been in trouble. Mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were convicts in a prison. She had to know who we were with and what we were doing at all times. She insisted that if We said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or less. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes, imagine that, make the beds, learn to cook and vacuum the floor and do laundry and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think she would lie awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted on us telling the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds. Then life was really tough. Mother wouldn't let us have close friends outside her family. Dating was out of the question, and she even had the gall to think her and Dad should choose our spouses. Because of our mother, we missed out on a lot of things other kids experienced. None of us have ever been caught shoplifting, vandalizing property, or ever arrested for any crime. It was all her fault. We never took drugs, got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or a million other things other kids did. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed once. We knew better than to ask to do anything else on the Lord's Day. Now that we have left home, we are all God-fearing, honest adults with good marriages. We are doing our best to be mean parents just like Mom was. I think that's what is wrong with the world today. It just doesn't have enough mean moms anymore. I thank God for my mean mom. And I thank God for my mean mom. Now, I don't say that with disrespect. I honor my mother. She was like that. She wanted to know. I tell you, and when I did something that disappointed her, that was wrong, her countenance would fall. She would be so disappointed in me, I just couldn't hardly handle it. I couldn't stand to disappoint my mother. I did sometimes, however. Well, moms need to persevere in being mean moms. Okay. A second characteristic of motherhood is a mother's influence. A mother's influence. I would like to challenge mothers today to realize how much of an influence you have on the next generation, on your children. And they're not going to be children forever. They're going to be adults someday, and you can mold their life now, if you will. That's why we read there in Proverbs chapter 31, verses starting with verse 1, the words of King Lemuel. Probably King Lemuel was King Solomon. We don't know that for sure. Most Bible commentaries think that, which means that his mother was Bathsheba. And here, this whole chapter is about the things that his mother taught him. Some of the things he didn't take to heart too well, but nonetheless, these are things that she taught him. And it should never be thought a light thing to underestimate the power of a mother's influence. It is a very powerful thing. Abraham Lincoln said, "Behind every great man is a great mother." One day when Bob Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic and atheist, in his heyday, he would have big crowds and he would preach his atheism to these crowds. And one day there were two college students that came to hear him. And as they went away from the lecture, one said to the other one, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" And the other said, "No, I don't think so." Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. Now, why would he say that? Because of the influence that mother had on that young man. I think about women like Susanna Wesley, the influence that she had on John and Charles Wesley. I think about a lady who was called Mama Newton. Mama Newton, in the mid-1700s, was a saintly old lady, or saintly, I shouldn't say old, she wasn't all that old. Everyone called her Mama Newton. And she was a lady that all the children in the neighborhood would have liked to have had for her, for their mother. She had hair like the halo of silver, and hands that were worn with calluses from hard work, and cheeks that were stained with tears. Every day and every night, you would find Mama Newton crying and praying over her washtub in a room of poverty for her son, John. But Mama Newton died when John was only 7 years old. But during that 7 years, she worked hard at praying and influencing her son. But now she was gone. John was sent to a boarding school when he was 10 years old. His father was a sea captain. He was out to sea all the time. So he was sent to a boarding school at 10. He got in with a bad crowd and learned how to swear. As a teenager, he became a sailor. He became an ungodly, wicked man. He was so wicked that even his own father, who was an unsaved man himself, disowned him. And everyone else who knew him disowned him. He was a slave trader from Africa, bringing Africans to England as slaves. One time he was captured by some Africans, and he himself was turned into a slave, turnabout there, and was treated very poorly, very badly. He finally escaped and continued on with his profession. But Mama Newton's prayers were remembered by God and by John as well. And one day, the prayers of Mama Newton were answered, and God performed a miracle in the heart of John. He accepted Christ, and as a result, the drunken, profane sailor became John Newton, the sailor preacher. At the age of 54, he penned the hymn we all sing very often, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Because of his influence, he reached many people with the gospel of Christ, including a man named Thomas Scott, who with his voice and pen was used by God to lead thousands to Christ. Included among them was a man by the name of William Cowper, who penned the immortal words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That hymn has brought thousands to Christ, including Mel Trotter, who started 66 rescue missions across this nation. And all began with Mama Newton and her washtub prayers. Ladies, you don't know the influence that you can have in future generations. You know, we can't look down in the future and see what's going to happen. But you have an opportunity, mothers, to make a huge impact on your children, your grandchildren, and future generations. So the third point that I want to make is the opportunity that mothers have. Mothers have a great influence, and that influence is you have a limited time of opportunity with that influence. That's something that's really important, something you need to get a hold of. Here's a little poem. It says, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past. The form I gave it still it bore, and as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it nevermore. The opportunities are today. Mothers, when they're young and pliable, you can mold them, you can influence them for God. There will come a day when that won't happen anymore. Your influence will be over, basically. Don't let those valuable years slip by without having done your best to influence those little ones for Christ. Don't trade the opportunity that God has given you. Don't trade it for anything. It's short-lived. You must do it now. Don't trade it for gossip on the phone or an unnecessary trip to town. Don't trade it for a coffee clutch with the ladies or a sitcom or a movie. Don't trade it for an exciting novel or just your time or maybe even a little extra rest. You have just a narrow window of time, of opportunity to influence those little ones. You must do it now. That child who sits beside you, that child that you, that baby that you hold in your arms, that is an eternal being. And you have an opportunity, mothers, to influence that eternal being for eternity. Don't waste that time. Don't waste that opportunity. Oh, there's some good examples from Scripture about this. I think about Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. That from a child, the Bible says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that word child there actually is the word infant. From the very time that little Timothy was an infant, Eunice, his mother, and Lois's grandmother were putting the Holy Scriptures into young Timothy. I think about Hannah. Hannah only had little Samuel until he was weaned. And then he was taken to the temple to be raised by Eli, who had already failed miserably in raising children. But Samuel grew up to be a man of God, I think partly at least, because of his mother Hannah and those early years of influence that she had over him. And then there was Jochebed, Moses' mother. Can you imagine Jochebed? Here God had done such a wonderful thing in returning her baby back to her, and she was even going to be paid to care for him by the princess. Remember the story of Moses, the ark and the bulrushes and all that, of course. So can you imagine the joy that Jochebed felt? But can you also imagine the opportunity that she sensed? She knew that she was only going to have a short time, a few years, with this baby. And she knew that he was going to go and live in the highest palaces of Egypt. And he was going to be trained in the Egyptian ways and trained about the Egyptian gods and all that. And she knew that she had a short time. It's a very limited opportunity to impress upon him the truth about the true God. And then there was Mama Newton. She only had little John until he was age 7. The mothers make it count. You have an opportunity, a window of opportunity. And lastly, another characteristic of motherhood is their sacrifice. That should never be left out. Mothers are those who always are sacrificing for their children, aren't they? I think about my own mother when she was a school teacher. She would come home from school tired. This was when she was in her late 50s by this time. I was the youngest in the family, so, you know, I had older parents. And she was very tired. She would say to me, "Bring me a cup of coffee or a glass of water." I don't remember which it was. Sometimes it was one or the other. "In 10 minutes, and I'll get up and make dinner." And she always did it. She would go down, she'd lay down for 10 minutes. That's where David and I get this 10-minute nap thing from. You know, we have to have a 10-minute nap once in a while in the afternoon. She was like that. And she would get up then after working all day, and she would make dinner and wash the dishes. She'd always try to get me to wash the dishes, but I'd always go hide somewhere. I was a little brat. But that's the way she was. A teacher was trying to teach fractions to her class. And she said, "Now, if there are 7 people in your family, your mom, your dad, and 5 children, and your mama makes a pie, how many, what part of the pie do you get?" And one of the boys perked up and he says, "I get a 1/6 of the pie." And she says, no, you don't understand fractions. You don't understand. There are 7 in your family." And she says, "Yeah, I know. And I get a 1/6. And she said, "Explain that. I don't understand that. There's 7 in your family and you get a 1/6? And he says, "Yeah," he said, "I understand fractions." He said, "But Mama won't eat one." You know. By the way, my wife's like that too. I've watched her sometimes. If she doesn't think there's enough food for everybody at the table, she's not hungry. She's a big liar, but she's not hungry. There was a interesting story about a lady that was caught in a blizzard in the hills of South Wales. She was carrying a tiny baby. She was caught in this blizzard, and she never reached her destination. Later on, the searchers found her body. But what they found was that under her body was her child, a baby that was alive and well. She was frozen stiff. She had taken off her outer garment, wrapped it around the baby, And then she had covered the baby up with her own body to make a kind of a protection for the baby. And she died. That baby, later, years later, became David Lloyd George, who became Prime Minister of England. But that's like a mother, isn't it? A mother always willing to sacrifice. Praise the Lord for the sacrifice of a mother. And isn't that a reminder of the great sacrifice that our Lord Jesus has made for us? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve a bit of what he's done for us. We're miserable, wretched sinners. Not a good thing in us at all. And yet God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to go on to an old rugged cross and die on the cross. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave us his robe of righteousness, covered us with his broken body to protect us from the wrath of God. What a glory, what a wonder, what an amazing thing that is. What amazing love that is. And I guess a mother's sacrifice kind of reminds us of that a little bit, doesn't it? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our mothers. Thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their perseverance. Thank you for the influence they have in our lives, and the opportunities they have to influence us, have had to influence us. And we pray for the mothers here, Lord, that they will really make good use of that opportunity that you have given them to influence those little ones for you. Lord, bless each one. Bless the mothers that they would have a good Mother's Day today. Lord, we want to honor them, and we know that they have a huge responsibility and task. And we may pity them for how huge their task is, but we certainly don't pity them for saying that it's a small thing and it doesn't matter, because it's a huge thing and it does matter. Bless each one, I pray, today. We ask that you bless the invitation time now. We thank you for all you've done and for your great sacrifice for us, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, have never accepted Christ into their hearts, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. They would come and be saved today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.